Sunlight, sunlight. Amen. I hope y'all are glad to be here this morning. I'm glad to be here. I am glad to be around God's people and glad to see you show up. I was beginning to worry about a few. Believe it or not, I do worry when I don't see faces right on time. And I don't mean right on time like dead on the money, but I expect to see people come in. Each one comes in at their own time, at their own pace, at their own, and I'm used to that, and I get used to that. But there's some who show up at certain times and they didn't show up this morning. And my heart was hurting because I says, what has happened? Believe it or not, I do that. And I'm glad to see she's here. I'm pointing her out, she's here. Although now we've got to figure out what's wrong with her old, ugly, mean car. But that's okay. We'll chastise that car later. But I'm glad all of y'all are here. And I'm glad all you're in your places. If you will, turn your Bible to James chapter 1. And this goes a lot along with what Lucian was talking about this morning, believe it or not. Of course, the Bible always goes along with the Bible, don't it? I mean, I don't care where you open it up. You can always take over where somebody just left off. I don't care what book they're in. There's all the Word of God edifies the Word of God and lifts up the Word of God and shows us where we should be. James chapter 1. James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greetings. My brethren, count it all joy when ye fall into diverse temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. Let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally, and abradeth not, and it shall be given him. But let him ask in faith, not wavering. For he that wavereth is like the waves of the sea, driven with the winds and tossed. For let not that man think that he should receive anything of the Lord. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. Let the brother of low degree rejoice in that he is exalted, but the rich in that he is made low, because as the flower of the grass he shall pass away. For the sun is no sooner risen with a burning heat, but it withereth, and the grass and the flower thereof falleth, and the grace of the fashion of it perisheth. So also shall the rich man fade away in his ways. Blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried he shall receive a crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. Do not err, my beloved brethren. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Of his own will begat he us with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. For the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. Wherefore lay apart all filthiness and superfluity and naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to save your souls. But be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if ye be a hearer of the word, and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in the glass, for that he beholdeth himself, and goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. But whosoever looketh into the perfect law of liberty, and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deeds. If any man among you seem to be religious, and bridleth not his tongue, but he deceiveth his own heart, this man's religion is in vain. But pure religion, is undefiled before God and the Father in this, to visit the fatherless, the widows in their affliction, and to keep himself unspotted from the world. Pure religion. We're going to get to that, but touching on that thing, pure religion is not about reading your Bible consistently. Pure religion is not necessarily about being in church consistently. Pure religion, and we're going to get that a little later, is to visit the fatherless. Visit the fatherless. Boy. And to watch over the widows and to take care of them in their afflictions. And to keep ourselves unspotted from the world. There's a lot more to being a true Christian than just coming to church and acting the part of a religious person. It's to love those who are in need. It's to help those who are without. It's to take care of folks. So we're going to get started from the beginning here. It says, James, the servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes scattered abroad. So we understand he recognizes there are still 12 tribes out there. But first of all, James recognizes himself as a servant of God. A servant of God. Each one of us as a believer is a servant of God. Not just James, but each and every one of us is a servant in a capacity to help people, take care of people, do things that bring things about. My brethren, count it all joy. Now, we were beating that all over the place a while ago. Count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations. Now, most of the time when things are going bad, I have a hard time counting it all joy. I kick the can. I'll say, what in the world's going on? Why did this have to take place right now? Don't you know I got this or that or something else I need to be going about doing, and yet the tractor's broke. Or this is broke. Or the car's broke. Or something else is broke. Count it all joy. Count it all joy when you go through diverse temptations. And why do we count all joy when we go through diverse temptations? Let's just go ahead and it answers the question right here. It says, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. It builds you up. It strengthens you. You say, I don't want no more patience. I don't want to be tried to need any patience. Why can't I just slide across all that? Why can't life just go smooth? Because it wouldn't build us up. It wouldn't help us trust in God. It wouldn't help us to act like we're supposed to act, like Christ would act, if everything went smooth, when nothing broke, nothing got out of whack, nothing was ever tore up. We wouldn't show any restraint in our Christian liberty because everything would be perfect and okay, which would not show anybody out there that we're different than they are, because everybody would be happy-go-lucky, everything would be okay. But it says, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. In other words, when I'm being tested, when I'm being tried, it's making me trust in God more and more and more. It's making me rely on the one who is working these things out in me, that I might see that all things work together for good. He's working these out for good. For me. For you who believe in the Lord, who trust in the Lord, who are the called according to His purpose. I sort of paraphrase that for you. You know this verse. It says, let patience have her perfect course. We sit there when things are going wrong and we say, help me hurry up and get through this thing. Or, I don't want to go through this illness. Could you take it away? And that's not necessarily a bad thing to pray, but just think, whatever God's trying to learn us or teach us or bring us to, if He takes the pressure off, we may not learn the lesson. When you're in math class and you keep having to do all these figures, you have to go through the things to grow you up so the next time you come to from regular math to geometry to algebra to trigonometry, and if you get on way on up there, these words I can't even say, but all these things work you out to where you're better and stronger and doing these things. And the same thing in our religious ways. We start out with baby food. We start out with, I was saved. And then we learn a little bit more. We find out why we were saved and how we were saved and how we were justified and how we were sanctified. All these things work out in us that we may grow and show what we've been going through. So we don't want to skip the lessons. skipping the lessons would mean us not having a full belief and trust in God. And then it says, if you lack wisdom, we know in Proverbs it says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. But here it says, if you lack wisdom, let him ask of God. Now I know we got all kind of books, we got all kind of commentators, and I love to read commentators. But sometimes I just say, God, what did you really mean here? What are you saying here? What are you trying to get to this thing about? It says, if you lack wisdom, let him ask of God. We have all kind of, and I was thinking in Samuel tonight, we're going to read about these guys who went to prophet school. And we always talk about a preacher. Was a guy God called? Or was he preacher called and he went to some school and learned something, this, that, and the other? But even in the Old Testament, the prophets went to schools. They may not have all been the prophet or the super prophet or whatever, but all men who were led of that direction went to some type of learning school or training school so they could learn how to sing. And I'm getting into the wrong lesson, but that's tonight's lesson, where they could learn how to sing and do different things and do it in a manner that was orderly and right to the belief that they had. So it says here, these things are good for us. If you need wisdom, if you want understanding, let him ask of God that giveth to, how many men? All men. All men, even you girls, even you ladies. If you want to know some wisdom, first of all, ask of God. But I'm going to tell you, when you ask God to give you something, he's going to put books in front of you and people in front of you and things in front of you. Because if you want to know something, he's just not going to open up your head and your dream tonight and pour it in. So if you want to know why something's going on and you ask of God, first of all, somebody's going to put a lesson plan in front of you. You want to know why this happens? Look for the lesson to come. Look for the temptation. Look for the trial to come. Look for God to start growing you in a manner to bring you to that place. Oh, that's what he meant when he did that. He's not just going to open you up and pour it in and say, now in the morning you're going to be the wisest guy on earth. Solomon was the only one that sort of seemed to have got that deal. Everybody else had to go through a learning program. It says here, who upbraideth not. In other words, when you ask God of something, he doesn't sit there and say, oh man, did you really want to know that? God doesn't make fun of you when you come to him with a question. He may help you through a way of learning it to get to it, but he doesn't laugh at you for saying, why this, Lord? Or why that? Or I need to know this. He understands our frailties. He understands our weaknesses. He understands that we're just flesh and blood. So when we ask him things that are super above us, he doesn't just laugh at us and say, man, really, get out of here. He actually listens to what we're saying, and he actually starts putting things in our minds to learn these things with. It says here, but let him ask in faith. Now, wait a minute. I could come to God and ask him all kind of things out of faith, without faith. That's what the lost man does. That's how the lost man tries to explain God away. He says, let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. In other words, I'm trusting in you, God, that you know all the answers. I'm trusting you, God, that you can fix all these things. I'm trusting you, God, that you have everything worked out from the beginning until the ending. I'm trusting you, God, that you have everything contained and in order. So when I ask you something, and I'm asking you in faith, nothing wavering, which means I understand that, Lord, you are able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that I could ever ask or think. You're past me. You're above me. You're well able to do it. If I didn't think he could do it, why in the world would I ask? Why would you bring it if he couldn't fix it? So when we ask, we must ask with faith that, Lord, you're able to do all things. There's nothing impossible with God. The Bible says so. And yet we come to him like, well, Lord, I'd like to blah, 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 but I know you might not blah, 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 blah. That's not with faith. That doesn't mean he's going to give us every single thing we ask for, but we ask for him with faith. First of all, we need to ask according to his will, according to his plan, according to his purpose. So to know that, we must study the Word. We must grow in the Word. But it says here, when we ask in faith, according to his will, things start taking place. Things start happening. This is not pie in the sky asking. This is according to God's will asking. And let not a man think that he shall receive anything. It says, but let him ask in faith For he that wavereth is like the waves of the sea driven with the wind. In other words, if I'm not asking in faith, if I'm not understanding that God is well able to do things, then it'd just be like me just throwing a wish in the sky, pie in the sky kind of thing, and say, "Que sera, sera, maybe I'll get it, maybe I won't, whatever." But God is not like that. Let him not ask thinking he shall receive anything. In other words, if I ask with that pie in the sky kind of thing, I might as well not ask at all, because it's like, you reckon God's really going to pay attention to that? We need to ask with understanding what God wants and what God likes and what God does and what God wants us to do. It says a double-minded man is unstable in all the ways, or a double-hearted man. Someone who believes one thing out of this side of his mouth, and when he prays, "Oh God, give me, but out of this side, well, I know you probably ain't gonna, but you know, I thought I would ask anyways." How can you expect God to answer a prayer when you ask on this hand, and then before you're even finished asking, you're saying, "Well, Lord, I know you're not going to do it, but I did ask." Double-minded, double-hearted. In other words, on one side, "Oh man, God, I want you to do it." And on this side, I'm saying, "But you might not." We have to be very careful that we don't get in a place where God's just going to do what he wants to do, and I might as well just not say anything. No, that's hard shellism or whatever. We understand he's got his thing, and I don't know all of his rules and all of his plans and all the things he's going to do, but I do know one thing: he's always going to do it right, and he's always going to do it perfect, and he's always going to do it holy. And I'm supposed to be asking with the mindset that he is well able to do these things. And then it says, let the brother of low degree rejoice in the exalted. In other words, every single one of us actually is a brother of low degree, because every single one of us was lost, every single one of us was in need, every single one of us needed to be saved. And if you have been saved, if you've been placed in the family of God as a child of the King, it says, let that person rejoice in the fact that he is exalted. You were lost, you were undone, you were without any hope whatsoever, and now God has saved you. You ought to be just tickled pink. You are to be rejoicing and happy because you were headed to hell and now you're headed to heaven, and it's just because he exalted you. He lifted you up. He pulled you up. It says, but the rich, and this is not talking about rich being rich as being bad, but the rich in that he is made low. In other words, he's not trusting anymore in all of his riches and all of his power and all of the strength that he might buy with it, but the fact that he counted on God instead of his money. He says, let the rich that he has made low, because as the flower of grass he shall pass away. If he's just counting in his money, if he's just counting in his wealth, one day, just like that grass out there is going to turn brown and wither over, so will he. One day, if we carry on, if we're without God, we will vanish away. Said, we don't vanish away to disappear forever. We vanish away to go to a place. If you're a believer, to life eternal. A non-believer, to unlife, death. It says here, for the sun is no sooner risen and burneth heat, but it withereth the grass. In other words, we are just here but for a little while. I think that was even brought up this morning. We're not here for a long, long time. Even our chastisement by our parents was just for a little while. That withers away and the flower falleth, and the grace and the fashion thereof perishes. So also is the rich made man fade away in his riches. In other words, if you're just trusting in this life only, all your money that you have in this life only, if you're just trusting that I'm going to have the strength to persevere, to carry on, I'm going to build me new barns, bigger barns, whatever, I'm going to just go on and go on. He says, be careful, because just a little while you're going to fade away. You're going to burn up. You're going to die. And it's all going to be over with. Your life is but a vapor. Then it says, blessed is the man that endureth temptation. For when he is tried, he shall receive a crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. It doesn't mean that you say, I've got this thing whipped, and when I'm being chastened, and when I'm being tried, and when I'm being, that I'm in my power, I will whip it. But what it means is, as things are coming on us, it says, blessed is the man that endureth temptation, endureth the testing, endureth the trial, endureth the thing, not as though we fixed it ourselves, but in the fact that while I'm going through this thing, Lord, help me to understand what's taking place in my life. Those folks in South Carolina, North Carolina right now are enduring a temptation. They even knew, some of the ones are being rescued right now from floods and everything else. They already seen what happened to Katrina. They've already seen what happened in Houston. They've already seen what's happening in Tootford. And yet we are so hard-headed, instead of leaving our what? Stuff. Which we may or may not ever get back again. That's neither here nor there. But the fact is, you're going to die for your stuff. Now they're being rescued and people are going to risk their lives to save them because of their stuff. That's what happens always, seems like. It says that when we endure these things, when we go through these things, when we don't let them make us bitter and angry and hateful and mad at everybody, it says we will receive a crown of life. Now all saved people, believe it or not, will endure this thing. It says here, we will receive a crown of life. And who are we going to get it? Which the Lord hath promised to them that love Him. Those who love Him. Those who don't get bitter and angry. Now, we're all going to get to heaven if we're saved. But it says, those who endure these testings. As you talked about others, there's going to be some who might get angry at these things, refuse to do right, and God may just take them on to the house. He could bring someone to the house for being disobedient if he chooses. It says, let no man say when he is tempted or tested, I am tempted of God, for God cannot be tempted with evil. Now we have two different tempteds here. So you read this word, it says tempted over here, and in verse 2 or 3 it says tempted again. One of them is tempted as being tried and tested, and the other one is being like seeing what you're going to do about something, where somebody's going to bring it on to you. One is a test and one is a temptation. It says here, let no man say when he is tempted or tested, or that something's come along here, that he is being tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. So if I sit around and say, I did that bad thing, but God's the one that sort of put this in front of me, and God's the one that sort of laid these things out, and therefore I became this, or I did this because God made me this way, or God did this. That is lies. God did not try to get you to sin. God doesn't try to anybody to get them to sin. God already knows what we are. He doesn't have to test us to see if we'll sin. He knows we're sinners. He knows we're lo, he knows we're undone. It says, if you want to say you've been tempted or tempted to sin of God, you got it all backwards. For God cannot be tempted with any, neither tempteth he any man. God does not try to get you to do bad. He doesn't have to. We do that plumb good all by ourselves. He doesn't have to throw it. Now the devil might try to throw some lures out there in front of you. Let me throw this in here. See if I can draw some in with this little hook. It's a sinker here. But it says here, God never tries to get you to do bad. So if you're going to say, well, I did that bad thing, but you know God made me that way. You can't. That won't float. That won't go that route. It says here, the Bible does, but every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. When I do bad, it's not because God had to do anything for me. I looked out there and I saw this thing. And I said, whew, I like that boat. Or, whew, I like that money. Whatever it may be, I looked out there. My heart all of a sudden says, I want that. I like that. And after that takes place, then I am enticed with it. I say, now how in the world do I get that? So first of all, sin sneaks up on us and it starts saying, wow, that man's got all kind of money. Now how do I get money? Now there's a couple ways you can get money. You could work. It's a good way to get money, and then invest your money and do things to make it grow and do stuff like that. Or you could say, you know what, I don't like the working part of this. I like some money, though. I'm going to rob a bank. And then you sit there, all right. So it's starting to work up in my, how do I rob a bank? Well, I need to have me an escape car first, right? Some way to get away. Once you get the money, you got to get out of Dodge, right? So then I got to have a plan to get in there and get them to open the safe. How am I going to get them to get? So as you're figuring all these things up, sin is slowly creeping up on you. So with any sin we do, no matter whether it's that kind of sin or any other sin, first of all, your first thought is, I like that. I want that. And then how do I get that? And our hearts start working out ways to make these things happen. How do I get close to this person, or how do I get close to that object, or whatever it may be? And when sin starts working up, we plan it out. That's still in our head, the plan is. We still haven't done very bad there, but we're working really, really towards. But after we've planned it out, then we put it into action. And once you put it into action, you have now sinned. And once you have now sinned, that bringeth forth death. Every one of us sin because of our own lust. I didn't make that up. It's wrote right here. So don't get mad at me, because that's how we do it. Of our own lust. Everything I ever did is because my heart started thinking on this thing more than it should have. And then all of a sudden, one day I said, that's it. I'm going to do it. I'm going to do it. And when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. We are not, God doesn't tempt us to do these things. We do it all by ourselves. We can't even blame, it doesn't even say, and you can blame the devil for all that. No. You can't even blame the devil. Now, the devil may be trying to manipulate things around and put things in your life. If you ever watch TV or anything else, there's all kinds of things that flashes in the screen in front of you. The devil may be working on you, but it's up here and it's right here where you start doing the wrong. You looked at that thing and then you desired that thing and then you went and done that thing. It says, do not err, my beloved brethren. Every good gift, every perfect gift, is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights. Everything we got good comes from God. We got groceries, we got food, we got houses to live in, we got cars to ride in, all these good things. Whether or not we want to believe it or not, they all came from God. Everything that we use for good comes from God. And there is no, let's say, from the Father of light, and whom is no variable. In other words, He doesn't even change. If He's good to you today, He's good to you tomorrow, He's good to you the next day. He doesn't even, it says, not even variableness, but neither a shadow of turning. He's immutable. God is always the same every day. He changes not. His promises are sure. His actions are sure. He's going to do exactly the same thing for sin today that He did yesterday. He doesn't say, oh man, I got to take that back. Really, that's not, I will not punish you for that no more. He's not. If you're a sinner and you're doing wrong or whatever, the wages of sin is going to be death always. And then I love this verse. Most people just ride right over it. Of His own will. I didn't work it up. I didn't make Him do this. I didn't even entice Him. Of His own will begat He us. I'm a Christian because He decided to. If you're a Christian, it's of His own will. He worked it out. He purposed it. He planned it. He begot us. He, it says, He of His own will begat He us. He borned us into the family of God. He borned us into this thing. Of His own will begat He us with what? The Word of truth. Somebody had to preach to you. Somebody had to give you the gospel. Somebody had to say, Jesus loves you. All who come unto Him with the Word of truth. Even the Word of truth that may make you angry sometime. The Word of truth that may show you're a sinner sometime. The Word of truth that may show you that you're hell-bound and need a Savior. That very same Word is always true. The Word of truth that we should be a kind of first fruit of His creatures. Born again. New fruit. Walk in newness of life. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear. That's where we mess up so often. Before someone finishes saying something to us, we're already figuring out the answer. I've even said amen, believe it or not, in church. Preacher's ramming a little voice, that's good, everything's going great. I'm, amen, preacher, and he says something else. I wouldn't have amen that. But I was so fast to get involved in the going of it that I was already saying amen before I heard the conclusion of it. Sometimes we are already ready to give an answer before we've heard the statement. Be swift to hear. You ever run when we've got two ears? So we can hear better. So we can listen better. We got one mouth. We ought to be hearing twice as good as we're speaking. It says, let every man be swift to hear. We ought to diligently seek out what someone's saying to us. We ought to analyze what we're being told before we ever come back with an answer. When people ask us, why are you a Christian? Why are you doing this? Sometimes we have these ABC answers we want to throw out there. Sometimes we need to actually listen to the question, to what the person's actually saying before we're ready to throw them an answer. It says, be swift to hear and be slow to speak. And then even worse, it says, be slow to wrath. How often do we get angry with someone because we have heard what they said to us? How often do we all, and as we get older, we're getting harder hearing. I'm getting harder of hearing. And my wife's getting harder of hearing. So sometimes when I think she's telling me one thing, when I get in the other room and hear what she had to say, it wasn't even the same thing. So we need to be really careful that when we hear half of what we hear, that we don't come into the next room all angry, fired up, mad, because we didn't actually hear what we thought we heard. We need to make sure we are slow to speak and slow to wrath, and we really hear the things we're supposed to hear, even if it means walking all the way into the next room and saying, I'm sorry, I didn't hear you. Would you please say that again so I can understand? Because what I thought you said, I'm sure that's not what you meant to say. I'm wrong. I misunderstood. I heard wrong. Help me to get it. Instead of charging in there and saying, you said blah, 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 blah. And we're all fired up and angry. That was free, by the way. For the wrath of man, that's me being angry, that is. The wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. So if I get all fired up and angry about something I half heard, I'm not acting very Christ-like or Christian-like when I charge into the other room and try to make my case or my stance, when I ought to just go in the other room humbly and say, I'm sorry, what did you say? I'm sorry, tell me that again. It says, for the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. Wherefore lay apart all filthiness and superfluity and naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to save your soul. In other words, this Christian life is about being humble. Christian life is about being meek and not trying to prove something to somebody else. I know more than you, I'm better than you, or I'm stronger than you, I've got more of this stuff down. It's to be putting away all filthiness. I'm not able to stand with that stuff. You're not able to stand with that stuff. Superfluity and naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word. In other words, the word's going to tell me just how undone I am. So instead of getting mad about that, I need to say, God, you are right. God, you are right. I am a liar. I am a thief. I am a covetous person. I am a fornicator. I am a murderer. I am a whatever it may be. And you say, are you all those things? In some way, shape, or form, we all are at some place or another. But it says here, to receive the word of God is to say, God, you're right, and I'm wrong. God, you're always right, and I'm just a sinner in need of grace. I'm just a sinner in need of mercy. It says, with meekness, the engrafted word which is able to save your soul. If you humble yourself to the word of God and receive what God has said about you, it is able to save your soul. But be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. In other words, if I can tell you verse by verse everything you ought to be doing, and I never do it myself, I have deceived myself. I'm telling you everything it takes to be a Christian, and if I never do any of it myself, I am deceived and fooled. I might even be lost if I don't watch out.
says here, but be ye doers of the word and not hearers only. In other words, when you see where the word of God says, like we did in that last verse, go out and visit the fatherless. It's so easy for me. You guys get out and visit them fatherless folks. But if I don't do it myself, I'm not a doer of the word. I'm just a teller of the word. It says here, be ye hearers of the word and not doers. He is likened to the man who beholdeth his natural face in the glass. In other words, I'm just looking at this thing and saying, oh, here's what you ought to do. Here's what you need to do. Here's what you're going to do. And I never do a thing because all I've done is talk to myself. We need to put feet. I know you've heard this to our prayers. We need to put feet to what we preach and teach. We need to put feet to doing the things that we're supposed to do. Not just say, it sounds great to say it, but we need to be doers of it. And I'm not even saying we're not doing that, but I'm just saying we need to be doers of it. And then it says, for he beholdeth himself and goeth his way, and straightway he forgetteth what manner of man he was. But whosoever looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deeds. You want to be blessed?
Yep.
Read this book. But not just read the book, but do the book. It's one thing to tell everybody, oh, you ought not do this, and you ought to do this, and you ought to do that. Well, if you're not doing what you're preaching, you're not being blessed by what you got going on. And that goes for the lowest of us to the highest of us right on up. It's not just a preacher thing. It's an everybody thing. It says, but whosoever looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer. In other words, I've read it. Now I'm going to apply it. What was the word we used? Exercise. Exercise. It's one thing to know the weights are there. Man, them weights, if you pick them up 45, 35 reps or whatever, you'll get a good strong muscle. But if that weight just lays there, and it lays there, all it does is hold your floor down. It won't make one muscle. You got one of them treadmill things? Man, them things, that thing can go by themselves. They will. You can turn that thing on and watch. It just goes and goes and goes. But if you don't get on it, all it does is goes and goes and goes. You don't lose 1 pound, 1 inch, get one muscle. And it's the same thing with the Word of God. We can read it, and we can read it, and we can preach it, and we can preach it, but it says for us to do it. Do it. If any man among you seem to be religious, oh me, and bridleth not his tongue, but deceiveth his own heart, that man's religious vain. In other words, I can tell you how pious and upright I am, but if I can't keep this mouth under control, if I can't quit talking about you or you or you or you or them or those other folks, if all I do is go through life, let me tell you what sister such and such or brother so and so's doing. If I can't bridle my tongue, it says my religion is vain. We should spend a lot more time with our mouth shut, seems like. Especially me. Keep all these things between me and God where they need to be, instead of between him and him and him and him and her and her and her. Let's tell them all the things these folks are doing. We ought to be just saying, Lord, help me keep my mouth shut, keep my ears open, and say little as I need to keep things right. But it says pure religion. That's what I would like to have, pure religion. Undefiled before God and the Father is this. It's like the charity chapter 13. To love and to love and to love. It says pure religion is to visit the fatherless. Now, in our day and time, fathers, I guess, would be orphans and grandchildren, great-grandchildren who may be from divorced families and stuff like that, and they need a little extra help, things going on, to visit them and to help them and to take care of them. And then it says, and widows in their affliction, and we know some widows in their affliction. We see that the thing, their affliction's going on, and we see that they need help, and to keep himself unspotted from the world. So while we're helping folks while we're taking care of folks. If we don't watch out, we'd be like that man with a double heart where I'm saying, oh Lord, please bless them and take care of them and lift them up and make sure their life goes better and all this stuff. But on the other side of my mouth, I'm saying, but you know, I really can't stand what they're doing. Woe me. That's double-hearted praying, right? If I am wanting on one side that these people get taken care of, and on the other side, but man, they're just nah, blah, 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 blah. I'm not doing pure religion. I'm still over here with that double-hearted man praying one thing and saying something else in my heart. But it says here that I might actually truly be able to repent in myself, that I might actually see what I'm doing wrong in myself and say, Lord, help me get over these things that are going in my life and help me actually do look for that widow or that childless person or that person, and that I might keep myself unspotted from the world, that I might do the right thing. It says, help me. That's pure religion. That's doing right. Help me not to be like the guy who gets a bitter spirit. I could get those. You could get those. Every one of us can get one of those things and get where we say, well, everything we do, blah, blah, blah. And there we go. We don't need a bitter spirit. We need to look in the perfect word and say, what would Jesus do? Now, I know that's an old school thing. What would Jesus do? Because a lot of people say, here, Jesus wouldn't do that. I say, you better wait to see what Jesus is going to do, because he's fixing to go do something you ain't going to believe. Because there's a lot of things Jesus is going to do that most folks out there would not ever consider Jesus doing. But I do want you to understand that if I'm loving with a pure heart, you're loving with a pure heart, if we're doing our very best to be unspotted by the world, if we're doing our very best to take care, like it was said this morning, being compassionate, it brought up in Corinthians there where it says, how can you help somebody if you've never been in that boat before or whatever? God puts each one of us in a spot or in a boat at different times that one day we may be able to help somebody get through these things, that we might be able to help somebody grow in something, that we might stay unspotted from the world. Now, if the Lord Jesus Christ has laid on your heart that He has saved you this morning, if you believed on Him and trusted in Him, would you tell us during the invitation? Would you let us know what God has done for you? Because I hate to say it, but I will say it. If God has saved you, it's kind of hard not to talk about it. So, let somebody know about it. I remember when I got saved, I had to go tell somebody. They looked at me and said, man, you are different. Something has happened to you. You'll know if God has saved you. You'll know when God has done something to you. Quit kicking against the pricks, as he told Paul. So you're kicking against the pricks. Give it up. Come on down. Coming on down don't save you now. Shaking my hand won't save you either. But if God has saved you, come let us know.